Join me in prayer, if you would. Our Father, you are great and you're righteous and you're holy and your word is true. And I just pray as we open up your word this morning that you might speak to us through the indwelling of your Spirit, that you might mold us and make us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount, where we left off, the disciples have been chosen, the multitude is assembled, they're on the mount to hear the message of God in flesh, and people are anxious to hear His words because they have gone 400 years without a prophetic word from the Lord. And they're anxious because the political and spiritual establishments in their culture are morally bankrupt. They're anxious because they are not in control of their own destiny. They're being suppressed by the world's largest superpower of the day, Rome. And so as you put yourself at the Sermon on the Mount and as Jesus Christ is seated and about to teach them, you have to wonder what they are looking for. In the past, false messiahs have given them hope of resurrecting the national prominence and power of Israel through political overthrow. Is this what they're looking for? Are they looking for something that they can take away with to make them feel better about themselves, about their country? They're about to find a very different message from Jesus Christ. In fact, Christ would later tell Pilate that His kingdom was not of this world. Join me in Matthew 5, verse 3, as we look at the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And as Christ looks out on the crowd and His disciples, He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, that's definitely not the message of someone who is trying to create political anarchy or power here on earth. He's not addressing their personal circumstances or situation as it relates to the present. What he is doing is laying out how you can have access to his kingdom, to his eternal kingdom. And the first step is to be poor in spirit. You get a glimpse of this right before the Sermon on the Mount when he calls Matthew the tax collector. Look with me in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Matthew 9:9, as we mentioned before, Matthew is not written in chronological order, but this was before the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew 9, verse 9, it reads, "As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" What does Jesus mean by that as he begins his earthly teaching? See, today in this country, there are a lot of people who do not need Jesus Christ. They have affluence. They have power, they have prestige, they have placed all of their confidence in their worldly possessions and position, and in their mind they have no need of Jesus Christ. And those people that stay in that frame of mind will not find Christ, because to them, they do not need Him. They are okay. They're outstanding members of society. They contribute to the common good. They're good people. They don't rob. They don't steal. Therefore, they are not sick. And you will not find Jesus Christ with that attitude. Jesus Christ says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, to expound upon that, I want us to look at a couple of verses. The first one is found in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah recalls his meeting with God. Isaiah 6, verse 1. And the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah saw the holiness and righteousness of God. Isaiah knew who He was. He knew the reputation and character of His people. And that caused him to say, Woe is me, for I am undone. You see a similar reaction in Revelation chapter 1. Turn, if you will, to Revelation 1, starting in verse 9. John's on the island of Patmos in exile. He's at the end of his life. And he says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. He then goes on in verse 12 and says, Then I turned to see the voice that was spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Fell at his feet as dead. John saw Jesus Christ in His glorified holiness and righteousness. And seeing Him, he fell. His knees buckled. He fell like a dead man. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, starting at verse 1. As we look at Moses, it reads, Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Isaiah said, Woe is me. I am undone. John fell down like a dead man. Moses was too afraid to look. Why is that? It's because they understood and saw the awesomeness and holiness of a righteous God. And they knew who they were. Poor in spirit. See, unfortunately, we live in a world that promotes feeling good about yourself. It's wrong in humanist teaching to feel bad about yourself. And we have allowed this teaching to creep into the modern church. And it is the exact opposite of what the gospel tells us to do to find Christ. The first thing that we have to realize is God calls us. God calls. We don't call ourselves. As God calls, the first thing is that we are poor in spirit. We realize that we are morally bankrupt. But today in our culture, and especially in church growth theology, that's not a good thing. That's why we have seeker services, because if you mention that people are sinners, that they might feel bad about themselves and they would feel uncomfortable and they might leave. Well, the first step to meeting God is to be poor in spirit. We've just seen the reaction that Isaiah had when he saw God, that what John did, and how Moses would not look. Until we reach the point that we realize that there's absolutely nothing that we can do or bring to find favor in God's eyes, unless we get to that point in our life, we are not poor in spirit. Romans 3, verse 10 says, There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. You didn't find God. God called you. Because the Bible says there is none who seeks after God. Because we're sinners, right? By the way, we're still sinners. We're sinners saved by grace. We live in a world of sin. We live in a world of moral decay and death. There is no one who is righteous. No one who is righteous. Proverbs 21, verse 2, though, sums up the human condition most appropriately when it says, Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. That's true, isn't it? Everybody else has problems. We're all okay. That's not what the Bible says. See, I think one of the reasons why the church is not effective in America today is that we have stopped preaching the holiness and righteousness of God, and people feel okay in their lives. I don't need God. I don't need organized religion. Well, you do need Jesus. And Jesus did establish His church as the instrument that He would use to call other people to Christ. We need Jesus. We need the church. But there is a problem that the world faces, and I unfortunately believe that most of us face in our life a feeling like that we're okay. We're okay. Yeah, I gave my life to Jesus Christ years ago. I'm okay. I'm okay. I'm off the hook. I don't have to reflect anymore. I don't have to confess anymore. See, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's present tense, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. I often joke and say that the reason why God called me to be a preacher is that He knew it made me be here every Sunday. Didn't have that great of a track record before that. I need the church. I need to be around fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. I need His Word. I need Wednesday nights. I need to be up here. Why is that? Because there is a way that seems right in a man's eyes. Very few of us have a life of self-reflection to see how we stand, not against the measuring stick of other people. That's easy, isn't it? That's easy for us to find somebody that we can compare ourselves to and look pretty good. But when we pull out the measuring stick of God and say, how do I stack up against God's teachings, against His commandments? We don't look so good, do we? How do we do that? Well, we read this verse on Wednesday night. Turn with me to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Proverbs says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Hebrews 4 says that the Bible is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In other words, my friends, when I open up my Word, when I read the Word convicts me in my life. If I don't open up the Word, if I don't study, if I don't come to worship, if I don't come to Bible study, if I don't know the doctrines of the Christian faith, guess what? I look okay. And in fact, part of the big problem in the modern day American church is we're not even comparing ourselves to other Christians. We compare ourselves to lost folks. Well, that's apples and oranges. See, we need to compare ourselves not to other people, but we need to compare ourselves to the righteous, holy Word of God. Am I living my life according to God's teachings and commands? When we do that, we're poor in spirit. We're poor in spirit. Now, I want you to think about something. If I spend most of my time reading His Word and comparing my life to the Word versus comparing the Word to everybody else's life, there's a huge difference in that, right? See, it's not my job to say, man, don't I look good compared to someone else? It's to continually ask myself, how do I stack up against the holy, righteous character of God? And when I read that word and I realize that I am so inadequate, it strengthens my view on the grace of God. Why is this place a place of grace? You experience grace among fellow believers when people focus on their need for Christ. See, unfortunately, some people look at their salvation as, well, that was a one-time event. And they never look at their life. They never pick up their word. They never realize that God is molding them and making them and moving them to be the type of person that God wants them to be. And they have a life of self-righteousness. And you cannot have a congregation of grace when people come together thinking that they are here because of something that they did. We're not here because of something that we did. We're not here because we made the right choice. Because after all, God chose us. We didn't choose Him. He calls us out of darkness into light. We are unrighteous. We're filthy. And God calls us out of that unrighteousness, out of that filthiness. And we realize that we're morally bankrupt and that we need Jesus Christ. And that we just didn't need Him when we gave our life to Him years and years ago. We need Him every single day. We need Jesus every single day. We're poor in spirit. And when we do that, when we keep that focus, we come together on Sunday morning as a people of grace. A people of grace. Christ is exalted when we are a people that are poor in spirit. Luke 16, verse 14 says, "Now the Pharisees who were lovers of money also heard these things, and they derided Him. And He said to them, 'You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God.'" See, there's the world's ways and there's God's ways. There's what the world values, there's what God values. And the Bible says, Jesus Christ says, that what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Romans 8:6 says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Christ said in Matthew 6:24 that you cannot serve God in mammon. You can't be poor in spirit and still grab a hold of the ways of the world. That great hymn, "I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back." See, you have to make up your mind whether you are going to be a follower of Christ 100%, or are you going to live a miserable life for the rest of your life trying to cling to things that rust and decay and are destroyed. See, the only way that we can have peace with God is to first realize that we are poor in spirit, which means that we continually have to confess. This is why we have a time of confession before we begin service every Sunday morning. Confession isn't a one-time event in the life of a believer. It should be continual. We need to confess every day. Because we sin every day, don't we? Now, if we sin every day and we read His Word and we realize that we have violated God's righteousness, His holiness, and we confess, you're poor in spirit. Poor in spirit. Have you ever had to apologize to somebody and then right after that you find yourself having to apologize again? That's never easy, is it? Apology every once in a while is okay. Apology back to back is difficult. In fact, it typically takes the wind completely out of our sails, doesn't it? That's what happens when we continually put ourselves in front of God, is we recognize the great desire and need that we have for Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:8-10 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." My friends, if you stand before God with a self-righteous attitude, "Yeah, thank you, God, for saving me, and I've made all the right choices ever since then." If you have that attitude, think about how that hinders your walk. Think about how that hinders evangelism. Because, see, the world desperately needs a Savior. And when we look at somebody else and say that we were broken, that we were shackled, that we were morally bankrupt, and that you can't live this life without Jesus Christ, when you look at someone and say, "I have to have Jesus," not to get a ticket in heaven, but you need Jesus every step of the way, that makes for a powerful testimony to the world. And the world desperately needs Jesus. And the world desperately needs churches to stand and say, "Not by righteousness, not by works, but by the grace and mercy of God do we stand here as redeemed people, only because of the blood of Jesus." That's what it means to be poor in spirit. Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. I want you to think back on this last week. Have you confessed your sins this last week? Do you live a life that is centered around Christ, to where you review your life according to His teachings, His precepts, and find yourself at His feet every day? My friends, it's not the world's righteousness. It's not our comparison of ourselves to other people. It's standing before a holy, righteous God and say, "I need You. There's nothing in my hand that I can bring. I've got to have Jesus." Every single day, the Apostle Paul says, "He dies daily." That should be us. I die daily. I confess daily. I recognize who I am daily. And I recognize who Jesus Christ is daily and what He's done for me. It's a spirit of grace, my friends, and we are supposed to have it as believers. If you've not been living your life that way, I'm going to challenge you to turn your life over to the teachings and truth of Christ. And you can't do that unless you pick up your word and you search your heart, your soul, every day. Lord, we just thank You this morning. We thank You for Your truth. We thank You for this wonderful sermon that You gave us as God in flesh. And I just pray, Lord, that You might convict us of our sins. I pray that we might be a people of grace and that we might proclaim that grace to a world that does not know You. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here this morning that needs to make a decision for You, that they'd do so today. In Jesus' name, amen. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you?